Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Daniel. Now, the halfway point ends. We've got historical things. So, chapter 7 begins the second half. And I'd like you to listen carefully because we're going to go through this very carefully. Today, we read about Daniel in the lion's den. The final half of the book of Daniel deals with the end of the world. Gives you all the signs that you need to know. Names the date that Jesus himself would come riding into Jerusalem. We call it Good Friday. Fulfilling many prophecies. Fulfilling Zechariah that he'd ride lowly on the foal of an ass. That would be a colt. A young ass. He fulfilled every verse. Over 300 verses of prophecy were made about the Messiah. No man has ever fulfilled two or three or four of them. He fulfilled all of them. If you were to put a number to the odds, one in, they would pretty much fill, one mathematician said, our known universe. It'd be so huge. An impossibility that any man could fulfill it. So you will see the formation of a European economic community, though it's not called that. You'll see the disintegration of a world superpower. Could very likely be ours. You will see that heaven sends angels down to the earth. Jesus said, do not pull up the weeds in the last days, for you may inadvertently pull up good wheat, but God will send his angels to separate the wheat from the chaff in the last days. Daniel saw that. He saw that there would be conflict with demonic manifestations coming openly in public. People would worship Satan publicly. There would be a great war at the end of the age taking place in the Middle East. We have our troops in the Middle East. China's looking at the Middle East. Japan's looking at the Middle East. Russia's looking at the Middle East. The Muslim nations are looking at the Middle East. And little Israel, surrounded by 400 million enemies, is looking for help. And ultimately, from what we're learning in Ezekiel, they will turn to God at the end. And God will wipe out 5/6 of the invading Russian and Muslim armies that will attack, possibly in our lifetime, if not soon. He'll wipe out 5/6 of them. There will probably be chemical, biological, nuclear warfare of some sort, because there will be special people hired to go throughout the land just to uncover bodies that are toxic. And the first group will come through the land and mark with flags, here is an infected body of some sort. And then another group that has been hired in their hazmat suits will come through and they will dispose of those bodies. And they will be burning the weapons of this war for 7 years. Now you think of that. How do you burn an army tank? How do you burn metal? There is a substance called lignostone. And lignostone is a highly compressed wood and other properties in it. And many of the Soviet weapons and other countries have these weapons made of lignostone. And lignostone can burn like firewood. We are told the Russians have a lot of horses. And always, for decades, have been buying up horses, and they have a cavalry. We are told in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that they will come riding on horses. In 1982, in the Lebanese War, when the Israeli Defense Forces went up to the Litani River, chased all the terrorists back from their borders, they began searching and seeing how these people got weapons. They found underground labyrinths in Lebanon that are still there today. But they had been stockpiling for years. Ammunition, weapons, grenades, rifles, pistols, bullets, medicines for a complete invasion, all underground in Lebanon. There is a lot going on. In the Bekaa Valley, the Russians actually were there for a number of years. I remember one night being in the Bekaa Valley and speaking on a radio station. And stupidly, I preached to the Muslims and to the Russians in, hello, all you Russians and Muslims that don't know Jesus that are in the Bekaa Valley. Couldn't say anything more stupid at 1 a.m. when it's all foggy and then try to get back across the border alive into Israel. But it's so thrilling to know that the next half of Daniel is telling you that you're alive today and this is happening before your very eyes. Wasn't happening through your grandparents' eyes or your parents' eyes. Some of you are the parents, but it's today unfolding so quickly, and it's going to be thrilling to study it. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Not radar traps, but satraps. Satraps were an administration gifted person that oversaw, like a supervisor. They oversaw the wealth and the power of the kingdom of the Medes. The Babylonian kingdom is now gone. Belshazzar and his drunken orgy that we looked at, he lost his life. Darius diverted the river of Euphrates that flowed through Babylon, as we looked at in our last message. And Babylon thought they could never be defeated. 6 to 8 chariots beside each other could go around this tremendous city side by side on the walls. They were so thick and so wide. And Darius wisely said, let's divert the Euphrates River to this great lake over here. It dried up. They just went underneath the walls, came into that drunken orgy where 1,000 of the leaders of the country were, and they wiped them out just like that, just in one blink of an eye. So Darius is now in charge. The Medes, the Persians, have now become in charge. Please, Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 leaders, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors. Instead of just having the Terminator, we would have 2 more beside him, and there would be 3, you know, they split the kingdom of the Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians up. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They're anti-God people, so they're atheistic. They're idol worshipers. And when people that don't know God rise to the top of a country, they try to oppress those that know God, because those that know God are the only ones between tyranny and the people. Because it's those that know God pray for their country, and God answers those prayers. And even the godless people in the country are protected because the God-fearing people love their country and the people of their country. So this is the first thing when they got their power was, let's mute the mouth of the people that know God. And let's keep this a secular society and never let the people know they could rise above the clouds and that they could be as responsible or as bright as we are. And usually in those circumstances, those that have made it above to rule over a country are the dolts of the country, no matter what their education is. Because they are no longer using their intellect or their health or their contacts to better the people of their nation. They are bipartisan and they are trying to better themselves and their retirements more than they are trying to take care of the people. So their first thing was not, how could we get better education, better water? How could we help the people out? How could we help the poor? How could we raise the living standard? It was, how can we shut up Daniel? Isn't that amazing? Do you think that your life is so threatening to Satan that all the government leaders in our city will do everything they can to stop you from talking? Imagine how powerful Daniel was just by being the quiet man of wisdom, that when he prayed to God, God gave him wisdom and understanding beyond all the magicians, the sorcerers, beyond all the soothsayers and astrologers and prognosticators, all the scientific community. God gave it to this one man, and he didn't say, now give me a bag of gold. This Daniel distinguished himself. This Daniel distinguished himself. Now, many of us are distinguished for something. Some of us for being rascals or troublemakers. Some people are distinguished in your office where you work for being liars. Some in your warehouse for being thieves. Front page of the San Diego Union today, there was an article. I think it was the front page. It was front page of one of the sections, at least. I think it was the front page. It had an article of people in the high ranks of military that were fired, relieved of duty. And it had a picture of a woman who was a captain. Now, a captain is a very high rank. And she was fired as she is the captain of a ship because of her foul mouth. And the sailors that were in the investigation said that she used words that none of us would ever use. Now, those of you in the Navy, I don't know what those words would be, but those are pretty foul words. They let her go for that. So she is distinguished with her picture on the front page of our newspaper, one of the largest cities in America. 400 troops on her ship know her, and she'll be distinguished as the person that was taken away from her position for a foul mouth. Now, Daniel was distinguished. You know, a good name, the Bible says, a good name is rather to be had than riches and jewels. To be distinguished, to have a good name, there is not enough money in the world that could corrupt you. So I'd like you to underline that and think about this for your life before you take communion. This Daniel that we're talking about, this, it says, distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the entire realm. One man of God. All these governors, all these administrators, 120 and the three governors, he excelled above them and was brighter. And King Darius, this mighty warrior that took out the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, took out the control of Babylon in the world and put his kingdom in place. I think I'm going to use this guy. I know that he believes in a God, but he has distinguished himself. Now, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago about a San Diego Union article about the medical examiner's office, and they honored Joe Davis. And Joe has brought such love and compassion to help the medical examiners. He doesn't have a wristwatch. He doesn't have a clock or a calendar. But pretty much if somebody dies in our county, Joe's going to make sure that the bereavement center, which he has started, a model for the rest of the United States of America, that some minister or himself is going to be there with that family. He distinguished himself as a God-fearing and a God-loving man. And Joe and Bobby, I thank you. They're sitting right here. I embarrass you, but I thank you for your love and all that you have done. When I first, many years ago, met Bobby, she's the brains of the operation, and Joe, you had that coffee truck. You'd go around, they supported themselves by going into work sites and selling deli sandwiches thing, right? That's what you're doing, yeah. And I thought, well, that's kind of a cute way. And they love each other so much. I don't know that I've very often ever seen them in over 20 years apart from one another. Joe has become one with his wife, and his wife has become one with her husband. And as much as he's on the scene all day and many nights, she's there with him in prayer and support. They have distinguished themselves in the eyes of our county supervisors and of our county sheriff and law enforcement and the people that do the autopsies as people you can trust. So think for a moment. How have you distinguished yourself with your life? How do people look at you? Would the governor say, this person's influence as a business person, this person, not his contacts, not that he's clever and sly and gets away with things, but this person is stellar, and I want to put them over this economic committee. You distinguish yourself. And if you distinguish yourself as a person that trusts God and gives the glory to God, there's a lot of people that trust God, but they don't give the glory to God, then Psalm 75, verse 5 and 6 is going to work in your favor. For it is the Lord God Almighty who lifts up one man and he takes down another. For promotion does not come from other people. Promotion comes from the Lord. And when you have distinguished yourself before the Lord, it is nothing, and you should stay even humbler, that he distinguishes you in front of man. So when it says that the governor was saying, I'll give the whole realm to him, I'll golf most of the days, Daniel concerning the kingdom, they could find no charge with him. So the governor, satrap, they thought, how can we get rid of this guy? What rumor can we spread? They couldn't find anything that he was wrong at. They could find no charge in verse 4 or fault because, why? He was faithful. Faithfulness to God. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. They did background checks. They just went berserk on this guy. We got to get him out of the way. We can't let people think there's a power higher than the government. They've got to learn to lean on us and trust us for their health and for their dental and for their eyesight and their glasses and their retirement. And they need to trust us that we are the protectors. There is no God in heaven. And Daniel, as long as he was around, just like the church, as long as it is around, there's enough salt that stops the evil from spreading. But the Bible teaches that any hour the church is going to disappear off this planet. And when there is no salt, there is no longer going to be any restraining factor. All society and every nation is going to come unglued. There will be no one to restrain. Pure anarchy and evil pouring out of people's lives and hurting one another. Then these men had an idea and they said, we shall not find any charge against this guy, this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Wow. The only way that we can get him is because he's so in tune with God. We got to get something about his faith and his religion, and we need to use that against him. There is right now circulating in California, going throughout the United States, something that we all need to sign. And they are trying to do what they did in Sweden and Canada, socialist countries. The freedom of speech of our Constitution is now going to be tested in new areas. And it will be hate speech for any minister to stand up and to read out of Romans chapter 1 or out of the book of Leviticus or speak what the scriptures has to say about alternative lifestyle. We would go to jail. Now, who'd ever think? Been talking about it for years, but now the petition is being sent around the country because the people behind the scenes know a law is getting ready to be enacted. Your freedoms are slipping away daily. The church, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is the salt if it loses its savor? And he answers that question to the crowd. It is good for nothing but to be cast down on the ground and trodden under the feet of men. If we are not about our Father's business, and we claim to be Christian people, and we're living like the devil and moving through the world with their vocabulary and their actions, we are good for nothing. The Bible declares there is a shout from heaven to the people of God, come out from Babylon, Babylon the Great. Remove yourself from Babylon and be ye holy, even as I am holy. That you're to stand out, that people distinguish you. You're a person of light because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. First he said, I am the light of the world. But then he transferred that power to you. You are the light of the world. And there's a reason you're the light. The Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine that men would see your good works, distinguish you as different from somebody else. They would see your good works and they'd give glory to God. Glory to God. There is something coming so evil I've seen in the last 2 days, and I'm not prone to say, oh, I had a vision and I saw. It is so evil I saw, and it put pieces together as my mind was clicking, and I was watching this television thing, and I said, that is going to be wicked, and it's going to look Christian. Oh, my goodness. And last night before I went to sleep, it dawned on me how I've taught this so many times. When the people said, could you tell us the signs of your coming? The signs of the end of the world? And what will it be like when the end is here? They ask him basically in one question, three questions. And as he answers in Matthew 24 and 25, those three questions inside of one, the very first sign that he said and warned about was take heed, warning, warning, unto yourselves, personal, unto yourselves, that there will be many deceivers in the end times. What a wicked thing for the devil to dress up like preachers and to give musicians talent and to have a pseudo feeling of the Holy Spirit to mesmerize. But we know from Corinthians that the Apostle Paul, who was a mighty man, all they say is bow-legged, he was short, he was bald, and he had glaucoma of the eyes. He looked like a little strange dude, you know. But boy, when that man got up to speak, he was a man that had been with God for days and days at a time. And this man said, be careful, for there are ministers of unrighteousness that appear, and the word there appear, seemingly in the manner that as you look at the thing, there is no way that it could be anything other than what you're looking at. They appear to be ministers of righteousness. Ministers of unrighteousness being in the appearance of ministers of righteousness, and yet they're unrighteous, serving the devil. And then he clarifies for the reader and he says, but that's no wonder. There's nothing for you to say wow about, because Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. So if he can do that, demon-possessed ministers of evil can look like a human being and even appear as a minister and lead many people away. It's the first thing that Jesus said. He had two chapters of things to say, but the first thing was, take heed unto yourselves that there will be many deceivers trying to deceive you. Deception is the number one thing that we should be on guard against. And how would you get deceived if you had a personal relationship with God and you prayed every day and you were in the scripture? If you're following men, if you're following movements, if you're following the glitz, you're going to get deceived. Because you're living vicariously as a Christian off of the quote-unquote church or the priest or the minister or the pastor, and you have no relationship with God. There will be many in the last days that will come and knock on the door. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, let me in. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you wicked doers of evil. I never knew you. Oh, but we cast demons out in your name. We healed people in your name. We did great things in your name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I knew you not. So now, are you distinguished by Jesus? Ask yourself that honest question. Are you distinguished by Jesus that he knows you because you have a daily walk with him? Or are you distinguished as one of the crowd? You see, there is three distinct groups in the New Testament that were interested in Jesus. Not all the members of any one of those groups, well, one, no, not even the third one, went to heaven. First of all, you have the multitudes. Whenever he is feeding the thousands, whenever he is walking on water, whenever he was healing blind, sick, raising people from the dead, the multitudes were around. But then when he took his time and he walked 70 miles from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, or he walked all the way down to the Dead Sea into Jericho in the hot desert. Oh, it's really hot down there today. I'm not going on this deal. You know, they come up with excuse. Now you have the second group, the followers. But then you have this group that really proved themselves. And even in the midst of that group was a Judas. They were called the disciples. In all three of those groups, you have a problem. And one of the signs of the end of the age is that there'll be an increase of this. People having itching ears, desiring teachers, they'll tell them the things that they want to hear. They don't want to hear about sin. They want to hear about, how can I prosper? Oh, there's enough prosperity preachers out there. I don't want to hear about that. I want to hear about healing. Oh, there's enough guys out there with earbuds in their ears that say, there's a lady over here. And they've got a stooge in the crowd that says, there's a lady over in the left wearing a green hat. And she's got, and those guys have been busted. Oh, there's a lot. Oh, let's just praise the Lord. And the Bible never comes out. Hey, we don't want to offend anybody here. You know, if you're a seeker, we want to be seeker friendly. And you can come here and we're never going to talk to you about you being a sinner. We're going to make you really feel good about yourself. Yeah, we want you to. We want you to be driven to do something. There are all sorts of Bibles and Bibles in blue books, Bibles in green books, Bibles and the speaker's books. No, this is about you and God Almighty. And God is here and he's warning us that there are those that would like to put your candle out. But Jesus said you don't hide a candle under a bushel, lest the room go dark, but you set it on the lampstand right next to the bed so you can read that book, or there'd be room lit up that you could find your way at night walking through. Take heed. And if you are distinguished as a woman that is honest and truthful, there is no perfect woman, there is no perfect man. But if you are distinguished that over the long haul, there is a pattern in your life that you are a godly person, not a perfect person, but a God-fearing person. One, to confess your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But it's not works of righteousness, the Ephesian church was told, that we have done, but it's by his mercy and his grace that he has saved us. It's what he's done for us. It's not what we can get out of the deal. And you listen closely to preachers and celebrity ministers. It's not what God has done for you or is doing. It's what you can get from him. I can feel better about myself. I can make it through. And you go on and on. And well, this is all about you. And you. And you and heaven will do. And heaven. But never does it say, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up in due time. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof death. No, they never put boundaries around. It's called relativism. It's the whole culture. So there is a whole movement to communicate the worldly style of culture in, quote unquote, the church without any boundaries at all, because it's all relative. And you never see him hold this up or say, right here it says, my authority that I'm talking to you this subject this morning is about from God's holy word, because I prayed and the Lord was showing me and I listened carefully. No, this is about the Lord wants to give you, and it's so subtle. It's, no, this is what you need. This is what you get. And so they design, everything is designed and timed and just so stiff in one sense behind the scenes. And there's a reason why they do it. All I'm saying is I'm a man and I love the sheep of God and I love you. And if he removes me from here, I would never, ever leave you without a shepherd that didn't love Jesus Christ and wasn't willing to die for you. You see, you're precious. You're much more precious than I am. But I know I'm precious in his sight. But God uses the foolish to confound the wise. And so the only way the devil can get you is to turn yourself against yourself, because you're self-seeking. You're in the multitude, but you're not a disciple. You're in the crowd. You're a follower wherever the latest is happening. That's the pogo stick Christian. I've seen it for almost 36 years now in San Diego. Hey, I was over at such and such, and then on Wednesday I was over there, and boy, I haven't been here for a few weeks, because then I was down over there, and did you know that so-and-so was speaking? Pogo stick Christians. They're not disciples. They're running everywhere. When the offering comes around, they don't give a gift to support everything that's going on around them. No. When there's a project and setting up chairs, you never see them here to help you and serve you. No, they're just parasites going through San Diego and sucking blood out of everybody. They don't have a love for you or the other pastors or the other churches. They just don't want to settle down and be a disciple. You know, it's tough to be a disciple, because one of the first signs is you pick up your cross daily and you follow after him. It's tough, because you'd like to be like that captain on that ship, and you'd like to throw a couple of four-letter words out. You'd like to punch that person. You'd like to at least grab them by the nose and tweak it. Wouldn't you like to do that sometime to people? Just take that. Don't talk to me again. I'm out of here. Bless you in the name of the Lord. You know, no, you can't do that. That cross hinders you. It hinders you from doing what your flesh would want to do. Well, this is about Daniel. He was such a challenge. And it says this. We got to get a charge against him. So these governors and administrators went to the king and said, King Darius, live forever. Flattery. All the governors in the kingdom, the counselors, the advisors, everybody consulted. We've been talking, you know. We established a royal statute. We made this. We need you to sign it, though, and make it firm. Why? It's a decree. It can never be altered. It can never be taken away. And here's what it is. That no person can make a petition to any god, a prayer, or to any man for 30 days, for 1 month, except to you, O king. They're flattering him. You're the greatest. So everybody has to, for 1 day, now, O king, establish this decree and sign the writing so it cannot be changed. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Once the king has signed something, you can't change it. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew that he wasn't supposed to pray. The first thing he did is he went home and he prayed. In his upper room, he opened his windows toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times a day that day. And he prayed and he gave thanks to his God, as was his custom since early days. And then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. They set him up. They knew he prayed every afternoon. And making supplications before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed an order, O king, that every man who petitions any god or man should be cast into a den of lions? And the king said, yes, that's true. This is very true. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, we cannot change that. I have said that. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, remember it said this Daniel? Now it's that Daniel, who is one of the captives, you know, painting a bad picture of him, from Judah, does not show due regard to you. He uses his they're using the king's ego against himself. Regard for you, O king, or for the decree, doesn't respect what you signed into a law that you have signed, but makes the petition 3 times a day. He's praying. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. It must be rough to be a politician, because they enact things that afterwards they say, why did I sign that? That's what the king is saying. Oh, why did I do this? Oh, I like Daniel. He's a cool dude. What am I thinking? When he heard these words, he was up all night. So the king gave the command, throw him in the lion's den. And then the king spoke, saying directly to Daniel, your God, not mine, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. I hope that someday I'd be distinguished in a place that people say, that guy really believes in the Lord, and has the Lord helped him when he needed it. Wow, I trust this God of his because I've seen it happen. Your God, he'll deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet sign of his ring and the signets of all the government officials, and the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And the king went to his palace. Look what happened. He spent his night fasting, and no musicians were brought in before him, and his sleep went away, tossed and turned all night. And the king rose very early in the morning, and the first thing he did was not even brush his tooth. He hurried and he ran to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. Daniel! Name, personable. Servant! Respected him for what he was. Servant of specifically the living God. Has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Did any one of them nibble on your toes in the night? Did any of them with their huge tongues lick your face off? Did any of them with their fangs bite into your arms and chew up your arm? All night long was your God a God that continually helps you? Or is your God a Sunday morning God? Or a Christmas God? Or an Easter God? Or a Thanksgiving God? Oh, so many men around America Boy, they call out on God on Super Bowl Sunday. Oh, Lord, if you just give them a 300-yard gain, this, you know. That's what the king is saying. Our gods aren't there for us all the time. Is the God that we all see in you, is he continually there with you? Will he help you in the midst of lions that chew men up? And Daniel said to the king, probably in a very relaxed voice, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before them, O king, and I have done no wrong before you. And the king was so excited, he brought him out. He cursed those guys who had accused Daniel. He threw them into the lion's den, all 120 of them plus the three governors. And Daniel was so distinguished by the wisdom of God, he was able to take all their jobs and cut overhead. Is your God a continual God? I'm going to ask the gentleman to come forward to serve his communion right now. And this is the God that we're talking about. The God that created heaven and earth and all that is therein. The God whose right hand spans the universe from his thumb to his fingertip. The God that is able in the book of Revelation to wipe away every tear off of your face. The God that can raise little girls from their own deathbed. Get distinguished as a person that knows God and let your light so shine. And as the communion cup comes to you, remember, it's because of this blood represented by the cup, the sinless blood, that you can be forgiven and your burdens taken away. It's because of this bread, the body Jesus said that was broken, that you can have all your anxiety gone, all the heaviness of life taken away, and you can now live the real purpose, a one-on-one with your Creator. And the instruction booklet becomes so easy to understand because you are now with him daily and he shows you how to do it. So if you just humbly hold your cup and your bread till we've been served, we'll all partake together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Daniel, that he was such a distinguished man. He wasn't distinguished because he was a great orator. He wasn't distinguished because he was a tremendous scholar. He wasn't distinguished because he had millions and millions of dollars. He wasn't distinguished because he was the governor or that he was the man that employed more people than anybody else in Babylon. He was distinguished by three governors, 120 country administrators, department heads, and a lot of their buddies as being a threat to ungodliness. You allowed this man's love for you and his daily walk with you to be a threat to godless people with a godless agenda, with godless hearts. May every man and woman and child, and myself included, may we become those distinguished lights of love and hope and forgiveness, that the devil would back away because he sees that you're in us. And that we mean business to protect those that have no clue of what's coming. Would you bless this flock as Philip and I board a plane and go to Vietnam? Would you look after each one of them, and may you bless Caesar as he oversees the pastoral care while we're gone? May you bless the satraps, the administrators of the ministry and the church. May you bless all those in general services. Lord, may you bless these wonderful men and women that have taken pay cuts, that have seen friends of 20 years have to be let go, and these people that are behind the scenes so quietly that make it look like I'm somebody important or distinguished. And we thank you for all these servants that allow these meetings to come together, from the sound to the lights to the chairs to the ushers, all the people that make up our church. It is your church. You are the head of it. And I thank you that, again, you've allowed me to represent them. And that as we go to Vietnam and get the first ever opportunity to talk publicly with so many pastors, that I get to represent this flock, not as their boss or their head, but simply their servant. And may these 1,000 pastors turn into hundreds of thousands of servant leaders. And may you distinguish everyone here as a godly woman and a God-fearing man. Continue to bless Joe and Bobby Davis. We know they didn't start out thinking they'd be quote-unquote ministers. But from the day I met them, I knew they were servants and that they loved people and that they prayed. And you've esteemed them and distinguished them in front of our county officials and so many hundreds of grieving families today know the name Joe Davis. We thank you, God, that we could be in the presence of a distinguished spiritual person like this. We thank you, Lord, for the Turks that have always helped out when there was a need. We thank you for the Sterlings that are always there and always kind and uplifting. We thank you for Barbara Passage and her great prayer life, and Nick, who every day in retirement for years has been here to serve this congregation with his tremendous skills and computers. We thank you, Lord, for Jeremy, for Brad, and for Nikki, and all Valerie, their service and general services, and all the men that are here at night and work in this campus in North Claremont. Thank you, Lord, and we all do, for all these beautiful men and women that greet us at the doors and hand us a bulletin. It's their time and their heart. They're distinguished as volunteers, but in your kingdom, distinguished as servants. Thank you, Lord, for all the people that are behind the scenes for the last 35 years that have gone out and started other works, even 5 miles away. We just thank you for those that are in the furthest end of the globe right now. From the Middle East to Asia to Europe and Scandinavia and South America. And now may you bless the boys and girls that are represented by these men and women. May never one of the people here have their children touched. And may the angel of the Lord come down and smite the evildoers. May these people know, as disciples, heaven is with them continually. Bless them. And you be blessed as we sing now, Father, and as we take this cup and this bread in Jesus' name. Amen.